Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to the Epistle to the Romans and the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13. Reading from verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything except love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law of Christ. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love doeth no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The Lord will bless to us that reading from his word. I suppose that this is an unusual portion of God's word to read in order to direct your attention to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to those of you who have been observant readers, you will notice that there are words in verse 11 and part of verse 12 which very definitely point our minds and direct our attention to the great fact of the Lord's coming and to the conditions that will be prevalent in the earth when he does come. Besides all this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and praise God, the day is at hand. This evening, I want to draw your attention and confine my remarks to this great event, which we feel is in the very near future, the event of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before dealing with the actual event, let me draw your attention to the place in the scripture that we have read that the event has. You will notice that the first three or four verses that we read together are very practical. You will notice that the last two verses, apart from 11 and 12, are also very practical. So you can see that the setting and the background of Paul bringing to the attention of the Roman believers the coming of the Lord is essentially practical. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this in your perusal of God's word relative to the coming of the Lord, but you will find that on each occasion, instead of it being primarily and solely an event of joy, that it is an event which brings to our notice the practical and experimental side of our Christian faith. In fact, I know nothing in the Scripture that brings me as an individual to my knees and makes me look into my heart and see what is hidden therein than when I contemplate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words of John in his epistle that we will touch on during the course of this week. John says that he that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as our Lord Jesus is pure. And each time we think of the soon return of our Lord, we look in and we seek to purify ourselves to make us more like his blessed person. Might I ask each one of you here a very pertinent question tonight? Would you like the Lord to come right now? Amen. Let me ask you another question. Honestly, sincerely, would you be absolutely ready for his coming? If the Lord told us that he would be here before midnight tonight, what would you do? Are there wrongs that would have to be put right? Are there little confessions that would have to be made to him to bring us into the full fellowship of himself again? Would there be a certain amount of adjustments that had to be made? Of course there would. And so Paul sets the coming of the Lord in the midst of very practical exhortations, and I would commend them to your reading and for your meditation tonight. Now, verse 11 says, besides this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now let us take part of this verse and let us try to analyze it and see what Paul is trying to encourage us and the question that he is asking us, knowing the time. Now, do we know, are we fully acquainted with the time in which we live? Do we fully appreciate the days in which we live? You know, brethren and sisters, despite all that is going on around us that would grieve our hearts today, I am glad. In fact, I am thrilled that God has allowed me to live in my generation. Because the things that are happening all around us, they are momentous. We are living in a crisis period. And instead of being discouraged by the recent current events and by the conditions that are all around us, one would lift up their hearts knowing that the time of our redemption draws nigh. And so I thank God for any measure in which I, as an individual, know the time in which we live. But in case there should be some here tonight who do not appreciate and do not recognize these momentous days, I want to help you with a few suggestions. For instance, our Savior, when he spoke to the disciples in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, he made a statement something like this. He said, that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. Now, this statement, taken just as it is, perhaps does not mean too much to the common observer, but to the biblical student, it is pregnant with meaning. Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We all know when this took place. We all know the story of the captivities, when the 10 tribes were taken into captivity by the king of Assyria, and when the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the Levites were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and there was ushered in the times of the Gentiles. It seemed that at that time that God was so sick and tired of the disobedience of his own people that he took the government of the world that he had given to his own, and he invested it in a Gentile king called Nebuchadnezzar. And from that moment until this present time, this world has been dominated by the Gentiles. Now, in the year AD 70, Jerusalem was completely overrun and destroyed by the Roman legions. Despite the heroic attempts of the besieged in the city to save the city and to save themselves, after a long and dreadful siege, the walls were breached and the Roman legions went into the city, and contemporary historians tell us that blood ran in the streets like water. The city at that time was destroyed. But the most significant fact that happened in the year AD 70 was this, that the nation of Israel was dispersed into the nations of the world, never again to be recognized as a nation and as an entity until recent times. Now, we're all very much acquaint and concerned, or should I say interested, in the events that are taking place in the Middle East. And might I say something here before I say what I'm going to say? Despite the efforts of the Arab Republic, and despite the influence and the power of Russia, whom we believe to be the king of the North, that the Israelis are in Palestine and they're in to stay, because God has ordered it so, and God said that this would be so. And when I consider the words of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and as God the Father looks down from heaven and sees the mighty nations of the bucket, sees the mighty nations of the earth, he describes them as the fine dust of the balance, or as the drop of a bucket. In other words, they are of no consequence so far as God is concerned. And so, Israel is in the Middle East to stay. Were you surprised in the year 1967, when the might of the Arab Republic was thrown at a little nation, so inferior in numbers, and yet, contrary to expectation, in 6 days, mark you, in 6 days, the might of the Arab Republic was shattered and lying in the sands of the desert. Who was it that did that? Was it the strategy of the commanders of the Israeli army? Was it the might of the atomic weapons, or was it the power of the planes that flew overhead? No. I believe that it was an infinite and definite miracle of God. And today, we are astounded, because one of the things which did happen during that war was that the Israeli forces drove right into the city of Jerusalem and expelled the Gentile powers in whose hand it had rested for almost 2,000 years. And today, a veritable miracle has happened. Jerusalem, in its entirety, both the old and the new city, is in the hands of the Jews. Now, says the Savior, he says that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this brings us to the startling conclusion that the times of the Gentiles are almost over. It's almost over. Because, after all, we must admit that when dispensations came and they passed away, that they did not come up to a certain point and suddenly it changed from one idea to the next. There seems to have been a fading away, a merging, and then an emerging of the new dispensation. And I believe, my dear brother and sister, that's exactly what is happening today. Jerusalem is in the hands of the Israelites. Now, in that same chapter, our Lord Jesus told the disciples a parable. He says, you take the tree, singular, and he says, when you see that tree beginning to bud, and then to blossom, and then to give fruit, you know then that summer is near. Now, that seems a very simple illustration, doesn't it? It's very homey. We all know that, don't we? We can see it up here, especially because you have the seasons up here, and you can see the trees beginning to take on their spring coat, and you know that summer is near. Well, isn't it very significant, according to the words of the Savior, that the fig tree, which has long been recognized as the national emblem of the Jewish nation, is blossoming today? And in the year 1948, a nation that had been dispersed amongst the other nations of the world has now come together, and today in the shipping lanes of the seven seas there are ships that carry the flag of the Star of David, and in the airways around the globe there are planes which proudly display the same flag. And today, in our very generation, there has emerged from the shambles of antiquity a nation just as God had promised. But you will notice, and this is often missed, the Lord did not only mention the tree, but he also mentioned the trees. Now, if the fig tree represents Israel, surely the trees represent the nations of the world. And the Lord says, when you see them beginning to bud and to blossom, then you know that they that we are living in the last times. And what has happened in this last 10 years? There are new nations that have been born in the world today that you don't know their names, nor do I, because there are so many of them. The British Empire, which controlled almost a quarter of the world, has disintegrated, and new nations have been born, and they are fiercely independent and fiercely nationalistic, and they are being represented today in what we call the United Nations. Not only has the fig tree blossomed, but the other trees have blossomed also. So you can see that the very words that the Lord spake so long ago are actually being fulfilled before our eyes. Could I remind you of another thing? The Lord says that this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. What generation? Would I be presumptuous if I were to say the generation that saw the nation established in its own land? How long is a generation? The scriptures would tell us 40 years, says the Lord. This generation shall not pass away before all these things shall be brought to pass. I'm sure that you are interested in the goings-on in Europe. When we were over there last summer, there was a conflict of opinion as to whether Britain should join the common market or not. It's still going on. There are some for, there are some against. The common market is an alliance and a union of nations of Europe. These nations are going to be brought together, not through force, but they are going to be brought together through consultation and through agreements. Now, I think that we would all recognize today that NATO has failed. It was good while it lasted, but it has failed in Europe because it is an instrument of violence. But this alliance that is going to take place is going to be nations that will come together mutually and will align themselves together. Now, why am I saying this? Because the scripture distinctly teaches that in the last days there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire, and there were 10 toes, you remember, in the 2 feet, and these are the nations that are going to compose this empire. Would it surprise you tonight if I were to tell you that there are 7 nations aligned in Europe today under what we call the common market? And Britain will go into the common market. If we're going to be factual here, and we're going to take the boundaries of the Roman Empire as prescribed at a certain time, you will notice that Scotland is not included in the Roman Empire. Now, why do I say that? Because when we were home this summer, there is a very fierce nationalistic spirit that has arisen in the last 4 or 5 years in Scotland, and it wouldn't surprise me if they break away from the Union and from the Crown. And if this happens, what would it actually be fulfilling? Just what God has spoken so many years ago. So you can see, my dear brother and my dear sister, and perhaps there may be one in here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They have never thought, about the conditions around them. They have not become acquainted with the time in which we live. The time in which we live is a momentous time when our Lord Jesus is really, really and truly drawing things in preparation for his soon return. You will also notice that in Matthew chapter 24, that there are many signs that are mentioned relative to the coming of the Lord. Now let me make one thing clear. So far as the rapture of the saints is concerned, there is no prophecy to be fulfilled. He can come now. Right now. But isn't it interesting to find that the signs that are going to characterize the Lord Jesus coming to the earth are really forming before our minds today? And what we see in the world, the conditions that we see in the world, is really those things in embryo form. And they're going to start from now, and they're going to develop, and they're going to come to maturity during that period between the rapture of the saints, or the translation of the church, and the coming again of our Lord Jesus with his own. Now, says the Lord, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. But, he says, these are only the beginning of sorrows. The Bible also indicates that in the last days of this dispensation, that there will be an increase in lawlessness and disobedience. I'm sure that none of us here can remember a time like these times. Never has the world passed through such a stage as it's passing through at this time. Lawlessness on the school campuses, even on high school campuses, on the streets, in the parks, in the air. Absolute lawlessness, absolute disobedience to authority. Rebellion grips the heart of the young generation today. Now, have you ever thought why this could have happened so quickly? It is because the God of this world is busier now than ever he was. He knows that his days are numbered. He's taking full advantage. And he's taking those young people. And he's lulling them to sleep in the same way as the mother lulls her fretful child to sleep. And today they're in his power. And what we see all around us is a world, is a generation that is gripped by the power and under the control of the God of this world. There's going to be famine, says the Lord, immediately preceding my coming. Would it surprise you if I were to tell you tonight that there are countless multitudes who are suffering from malnutrition in the world today? And there are those who are dying of starvation. And it is reckoned that there are 12,000 people who starve to death every day that this world goes on. And if in the next 30 years the population doubles, as they tell us, what fearful conditions will prevail. That's why men today are turning their attention to the sea. because they can see exactly what is going to happen. And turning their minds to the sea, we are told that now the very fish are polluted with the pollution that's being poured into the sea. And think for a moment, my dear friends, and we are so fortunate to be living in a place like Park of the Palms. If there is rebellion and the rejection of authority now, what fearful conditions will exist by the year 2000 if the Lord has not come? Now, my text says, knowing the time. Now, have I impressed you with the critical days in which we're living? Do you realize the importance of the time in which you are living? Besides this, knowing the time. Now, the next exhortation in the text is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Spiritual sleep and indifference is one of the deadliest enemies of the soul. You know, I've always believed in the coming of the Lord, but it was more of a theory than a fact. But in these recent days, the Lord has been awakening my soul to this blessed fact of His soon return. And as I look around, and as I read the Word, and as I get glimpses of the glory of my blessed Savior, I cry often in the quietude of my room or study, how long, Lord Jesus? Because it's going to be so wonderful and so great. But there are Christians and there are unsaved people all around us who are in the sleep of indifference and who are in a spiritual sleep. And this is tragic. John, in his epistle, he says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. But the revised rendering says that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And if you're here unsaved, the God of this world has pulled wool over your eyes. He's blinded your eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto you. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And brethren, listen to this. It thrilled my soul. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We're nearer heaven today than we were the day that we accepted our Lord Jesus. We're nearer heaven today than we were yesterday. Isn't that a thrilling thought? The day of our redemption draws nigh. We're living in the last days. Living in the last days. And you know, so much depends upon our translation. The 8th chapter of Romans would bring us to realize that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain until the redemption of our bodies. It's being held in captivity. It is suffering from the effects of the curse. But when we, the church and the blood-bought ones, are redeemed and translated into the presence of our God, then at the appropriate time, the curse will be removed from the earth and then it shall give forth of its bounty. Let me end as I began this little talk. Are you ready for his coming? Do you recognize the critical days in which you live? Now, says Paul, the night is far spent. It is night all around us, isn't it? Dark, dark night. We used to have a little song we used to sing when we were growing up. It went something like this, that the darkest of the night was just before the dawn. Now, says Paul, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Who are you looking for? I'm looking at quite a number of elderly people today. Who are you looking for? Are you looking for the undertaker? Or are you looking for the upper taker? I believe with all my heart that although some of you are elderly in the chapel tonight, that there are many who are occupying these benches who will never take the low road to heaven, but they will be translated. We will be translated en masse to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not looking to go to heaven via the grave. Perhaps that is the Lord's will, and so be it. But it fills my heart with ecstasy when I think that I am on the verge of the greatest of all world-shattering events. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. The grave shall give up its prisoners. Ancient graves will be stirred. Those whom we have loved and laid to rest will be resurrected. And together, we shall be caught up. No noise, no confusion. Up and up and up. Higher than the highest man-made missile has ever traveled. Not interested in a man in the moon, but longing to see the man on the throne. And we shall see him. And we shall be like him. Are you looking forward to that day? Let everyone say amen. Amen. Let's sing in our hymn books the last verse of 389. 398, I believe it is. Listen to the words and sing it out, please, as if you really meant it, and I know you do. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory, when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, our Lord.